We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're starting the life of Joseph. Joseph is an exciting person. His life is a beautiful life. He's one of those rare persons mentioned in the Bible who has no blot on his character. Many of the others, the Bible is very straightforward. It points out the failures, the sins, for example, of David, as well as his good points. But of Joseph, he was just a remarkable man. We're going to start reading in Genesis 37, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a coat, a tunic of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed still another dream, told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And we'll stop with the reading there and think a little about Joseph. He's about 17, getting to the point where he's growing up, taking more responsibility. And he's someone with a very tender conscience, apparently. It's interesting that here Joseph has a tender conscience about certain things that his brothers apparently don't. And interesting that here, very early, he's beginning to respond to God. And we don't know when that happened, that he had this meeting with God, because I take it from here on, he's marked as a person of faith who is concerned to please God. And maybe it was at Bethel. Remember, Jacob had come back to Bethel with his family. They put away their household gods, the heathen gods they picked up, his wife had brought with them. And it was a time of renewal for Jacob. And maybe it was at Bethel that Joseph, too, had a meeting with God as a young man. And now his life begins to be a life that is pleasing to God. He's concerned to please God. His brothers were doing some things that weren't right. I don't know what they were. Scripture here doesn't really mention anything in particular. Maybe they were doing some things sexually that were wrong. Different things going on that bothered Joseph. And he came to his father and he says, "You know, this is going on among the brothers." And he was concerned. He had a tender conscience. Now, there's a you know, a tendency, especially, for example, among those who are in jail, you never want to snitch. You never want to tell anything going on among, in the pod or amongst the other prisoners. That's regarded as a cardinal sin. I used to visit a man in jail who did that. Something was going on. I don't know if they had in some drugs or what. And he told the guard about it, and the men were pulled in on it. But the pod really turned against this fellow. And in fact, they beat him up and knocked him down and knocked out his teeth. He had to have his jaw wired together. They almost killed him because he told on the others. So his brothers didn't like it. They were very angry. They felt, well, he's just not being loyal to us. And they weren't concerned really about truth. But Joseph here is marked right from the beginning as someone who's bothered by sin. He has a desire to do what's right. And that marked his life as he went along. And it's beautiful in that you see that happening with a young person. And here he is, about 17 years of age, and here his life already now is making a turn, a direction toward God. He wants to please God. Now, he has these two interesting dreams. Remember, later on, Joseph was able, with the Lord's help, to interpret dreams. And here he has two interesting dreams. He has one where they're working in the field or harvest time. They're binding their sheaves of grain and up and stacking them so they will dry. And he's working with his brothers. And in the dream, his sheaf stands straight up, and then his brother's sheaves come gather around and bow down. Well, his brothers were indignant about that. What's going through your head? Why are you thinking things like this? Are you indicating you think we're going to be submissive to you? You're going to be over us? You're going to reign over us? And they were angry because they hated him even more. So you've got this sibling rivalry because Joseph is really a kind of a favorite son of Jacob. Part of it was he's the son of his old age. And I think as you get older, you appreciate children more. And here's this last son of his that's been born to his favorite wife. And he's very fond of Joseph. And then Joseph just had a good character. He's kind of a boy growing up that you'd think, he's great, you know. Hard not to show favoritism. And parents should strive to be even-handed. But if one son, for example, is doing very well and just doing the right things, it's hard not to show a little more attention to that person. So his brothers here now are hating Joseph more and more. There's strong feeling in the family. It's too bad. Part of the problem, too, was they didn't all have the same mother. They were half-brothers, you could say. And so there wasn't the same closeness there would be if they were both had the same father and mother. Now, he has another dream. This dream, he says, here the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. My, he's up in the heavens in his dream. And all of these come and they bow down to him. Amazing dream, you know. Boy, 17 years of age and having dreams like this. Goes and tells his father, and the brothers, he seems to be kind of naive in this. He just thinks, what an amazing dream. I'll tell them what happened in my dream. And in those days, they felt dreams had more meaning than many times we do today. And so he goes and he tells his brothers, he tells his father. Well, his brothers are more indignant than ever. His father says, you know, what's going on here? Are you thinking that your mother and I and your brothers are going to come and bow down before you? You're going to be a king over us? For a father to think in those terms? He says, you need to put those thoughts out of your head. I don't know what you're thinking, but you need to stop this. So he's had his two dreams. And there's this hatred building up in the mind of his mother, of his brothers. Now, we're going to read on because we want to see what happens next. his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. That was quite a ways north. They were living in Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. Shechem is north of Jerusalem. And so they've driven the flocks up there. Now, if you're feeding cattle and sheep in those lands, you follow the grass. And the grass gets eaten down in one area, you move on to another area. This is what they've done with the flocks of the father. Now, Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." So Joseph said to him, "Here I am." Instantly obedient, wanting to please his father. Then Israel said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, but I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him. Cast him into some pit," and we'll say, "some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it. He's the oldest son, and he feels responsible now for the younger brothers. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." Now he said this, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. He feels a very keen sense that I'm the oldest son, and I'm going to have to answer to my father about my young brother. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him. He is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped his tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We've found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized him and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for him, his son, for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Interesting story. I like Joseph's attitude there when he says, "I seek my brothers." You know, they weren't seeking him. They hated him. But he had a very loving attitude, even when he was hated. You see that at the very end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers are in fear of him because he is in a position of power. But Joseph's attitude is, his heart is full of love for them, full of forgiveness. Beautiful example for us as Christians. Joseph did not carry grudge. Joseph was not a man who was bitter against them. He could have been. He could have been very bitter, very angry. "Look what they've done to me. They threw him into this pit," and he was no doubt pleading with them. He didn't know what they were going to do to him. They were talking about killing him. Reuben says, "Oh, no. Let's just put him in the pit." And he wanted to get him out of there and get him back to his father. Because he said, "My father's going to hold me responsible. I'm the oldest son, and he'll never forgive me if I don't bring Joseph back." So Joseph is in the pit. And they're talking about what they're going to do to him. You probably heard it. His brother's up there speaking of their hatred and all and how they're going to get rid of him one way or the other. And Judah says, "Look, here's this caravan of merchants going down to Egypt with their spices and their different things they're going to trade. Why don't we just sell them to them? They can take him down to Egypt, to be out of here, away from us. We'll never see him again. We make a little money in the process." And his brother said, "Okay." They listened to Judah. Judah was kind of a leader. And they listened to him. They said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so they pull him up out of there. You can imagine he's pleading with his brothers, "Look, please let me go back to my father. Don't do this to me." They were hard-hearted. They bargained with the merchants. The merchant says, "Sure, 20 pieces of silver." And they took him, the merchants took him with them, and he was gone. Now the boys get together and they say, "Well, we're going to have to explain something to our father. What should we do?" Well, they said, "Let's kill a kid and take its blood, soak that garment, this beautiful coat, it was special coat, and let's soak in that blood. We'll take it back to our father and we say, 'We found this, you know. And is this Joseph's coat?'" And Jacob right away recognizes it and he's devastated. He says it must have been a wild animal that killed him. And in those days there were more wild animals in Israel than there are today. There was a time when there were lions throughout that area and other predators as well. So here Jacob, in his old age, as his youngest son, he feels destroyed, killed. And the old man's weeping and weeping. So it's a sad scene. His sons deceiving him, lying to him, looking him right in the face and lying to us. But the sad thing is, Jacob had lied to his father. Scripture says, whatever a man sows, he reaps. And you see this happening to Jacob, whose name meant a deceiver, a supplanter. And here he has been deceived, for example, by Laban. He's given Leah instead of Rachel to be his wife. Now his own sons are deceiving him, lying to him, and he's heartbroken. Joseph is dead. He says, I'll go down to my grave weeping. I'll never forget this. Joseph is dead. And when you lose a son or a daughter, one of your children, it's a terrible wound. In a sense, you never forget. A terrible wound. When I was in the Navy and we were shipping out of Norfolk, there were five of us were going out at the same time, and the assembly there had a going away meeting and prayed for us as we went. And one of the men never came back. He was killed aboard an aircraft carrier. His name was Willie Smith. And his mother wept over that until she died. Terrible loss. So your heart goes out to Jacob. Dear Jacob. His sons lying to him, deceiving him. Now the story goes on with Joseph. He's not dead. He's very much alive. You can imagine him taking that trip down into Egypt, which took a number of days, perhaps a week or two at least, maybe a couple of weeks to get down there. You get down there and they're selling their goods. Got a slave here too, a young man, strong, healthy, be a good worker. How much would he give? And they sold him to Potiphar, who was a captain in the army of Pharaoh. Dear Joseph, things just were not working at all the way he might have hoped to. And as we think of this, his spirit, though, the amazing thing to me about Joseph is, his spirit, through all of these things that were happening, he's sold now to Potiphar. So what's his attitude? Does he spend all his time just grieving and mourning about it and feeling sorry for himself? No, instead he says, well, here's the situation. I'm going to do the best I can in it. I'm going to be the best slave this man has. And he applies himself. He works hard. He's faithful. And Potiphar says, you know, recognizes the character there, the integrity of Joseph, and he makes him responsible. Ends up being the steward, basically, of his estate and his other servants and all the rest. Joseph had a wonderful spirit through adversity. He just refused to give up. And in fact, as he comes to the end of his life there, he says, I can see the hand of God in spite of all the evil that was going on. God was going to work this out for good. A wonderful spirit here of faith. And I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to please the Lord, even though things are not going the way that I hope they will. I sometimes, you know, deal with guys in jail, going down to prison, getting time. And if they come to know the Lord, I say, well, now look. You can't change your circumstances. But you can change your attitude. And you can go down there and you can have a positive attitude. And you're going to have an attitude, I'm going to make the best of this. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm going to live for God, regardless of the circumstances. And that's the attitude we as Christians should have. I hear from a man now who's been down there for about 24 years for, it was a murder charge. He came to know the Lord. And he's working in an office there. He's gotten a college education. He's just making the best of it. He's hoping next time he has a parole hearing, maybe he'll get out to a halfway house. But I've been amazed because here the years have come and gone. But he's determined, I'm going to make the best of it. I'm not going to give up in this situation. That was Joseph's attitude as he goes along. But you can imagine the hurt, the tremendous hurt he must have known. Because he really loved his brothers, and it shows through his life. He loved that family, even when they hated him. So that Joseph here is a wonderful example for us. And also, as you read Joseph's life, there are just a lot of interesting parallels with the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus was born and grew up in Nazareth. And John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. So Jesus here is born in Bethlehem, grows up in Nazareth, and his concern is the love for his people, for his brothers, for the children of Israel. In fact, it says of Jesus, even his own brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And so Jesus knew a sense of rejection in his immediate family and then in the nation as a whole. He came to the people with a heart full of love for them, and he knew their rejection. He knew their rejection. And he also, like Joseph, he didn't have dreams like Joseph did, but he knew he was going to reign. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew that one day he was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew that. Now the people did not accept him. His people did not accept him. They rejected him. And that rejection came to a climax. You remember when Pilate brought him out? He says, what shall I do with Jesus? You want to let him go? He says, it's obvious to me he's not guilty of any crime. He's not worthy of death. I'd like to let him go. What was the response of the people? He says, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. We don't want him. Crucify him. Kill him. The very attitude Joseph's brothers had. Kill him. We don't want him. So he knew tremendous hatred and opposition. And you can imagine when Jesus is hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying, the grief as he was mocked. You know, the whole world is indignant because Saddam was executed. He was hung. And while they were putting the noose on his neck, getting him ready for the hanging, some of the guards started mocking him and taunting him because of all the evil he'd done and the anger they felt toward him. They wanted to see him suffer as he was dying. And the whole world says it was a terrible thing. They shouldn't have done that. And yet Saddam was a wicked man, a brutal ruler, and responsible for the death of thousands of people. The world says you shouldn't taunt a man when he's dying. You shouldn't ridicule him when he's dying. Let him die, but don't make fun of him. They made fun of Jesus, the religious leaders, the people. He's hanging on that cross. You'd think, well, he's dying. You're having your wishes. Leave him alone. Let him die in peace. Instead, they mocked him and ridiculed him and said, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. They said he saved others, himself he can't save. They mocked him and abused him verbally and physically. What a tragic scene. But Joseph was rejected by his brothers, and the keen hurt that he must have known. And in that, he's a picture, really, of what our Lord Jesus went through. Beautiful character. Now, somewhere along in there, we mentioned this earlier, Joseph had had a meeting with God. He'd come to believe. He is a man now who is marked by faith. Even though people hate him, even though they reject him, even though they abuse him physically, throw him down the pit, sell him. And Jesus was sold, wasn't he? 30 pieces of silver. Even though all that happened, here Joseph has faith through it all. And certainly our Lord Jesus, through all of his suffering, had faith. He knew that they could kill him. But he knew too, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he knew, I'm going to rise again. 3 days, I will rise. And he knew that. He was marked, certainly, the Lord Jesus was marked by tremendous faith. So in many ways, Joseph is a type here, you could say, of the Lord Jesus and what he went through in his life. Now, as we think of that, as we think of this young man, we're going to go on and notice other things about him. Beautiful person. What made Joseph the man he was? So that today his name is known around the world. And his name is the name given to many children by parents, Joseph. Because they have a picture of a beautiful young man, a godly young man. And many parents, I'm sure, when they name their son Joseph, they have in mind, I hope he becomes like Joseph in the Bible. He was a person of faith. Are you a person of faith? Has there come that time in your life when you met the Lord and when you accepted Him into your life? Didn't reject Him, but you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you became a man or a woman of faith who, as you went through life now, regardless of circumstances, you're conscious of the presence of God with you. And you're conscious of the fact that God is going to work in all the circumstances of your life for your good, ultimately, because you believe. So may the Lord help us to become men and women of faith.